Well, turn with me today to the Gospel of Matthew, the end of chapter 27, where we'll pick up in our reading where we left off from Good Friday as we take a short hiatus from our exposition in the book of Exodus. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 62. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So far, the reading of God's holy word. People of God, the announcement of Easter is made to you again today. Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. Today we celebrate the most significant event in human history. This day is not a mere commemoration of spring and rebirth. It's not about a vague, universal notion of a fresh start and a celebration of life. That may be the popular view of Easter in our pagan culture. But it is not the reason we celebrate today. We celebrate because Christ has overcome death and buried all of our sins in the black hole of His death. And He has left them in the tomb from which He emerged so that God remembers them no more. That particular event from history is far more reason to rejoice than a vague, universal, pagan notion of rebirth and celebration of spring. Easter is the greatest event in human history, for it is the proof that the new creation has begun. And it is the proof that Christ is the truth. And it is the proof that He has inaugurated His kingdom. Let's think about those three things together today on this Easter Sunday. In the first place, Christ's resurrection proves that the new creation has begun. Now we notice that Matthew finishes his gospel in the same way that the other gospel writers did, with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. They don't end with the death and burial of Jesus because something else happened. There was more to report than that. They don't end the story with the darkness and gloom expressed in chapter 27 here towards the end of Matthew's gospel, because an event happened subsequently. Christ overcame that most horrific enemy known to all human beings, death. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they did what mourners so often do. They went to the place where their loved one was buried because they were overcome with grief. And yet when they arrive, they find something that they did not expect. Jesus was not there. Nobody was expecting that. Nobody was expecting Him to be raised from the dead. Sure, the Jews believed in a general resurrection. That was taught in the Old Testament. And if you followed the school of the Pharisees and not the Sadducees, as most did, they believed those prophecies in Isaiah and Daniel and Job about a resurrection. But they didn't expect Christ to be raised from the dead. That's why they're sad. That's why the disciples are hiding. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb, knowing what everybody else knew, that Jesus died a gruesome and brutal death the previous Friday. His death was a matter of public record. The location of the tomb was a matter of public record. So what could this mean that the stone has been rolled away and that He is not there? "Do not be afraid," says the angel, "for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen." This doesn't make any sense. Jesus was really and clinically dead. The Romans had perfected the art of crucifying criminals, and they ensured that this Jesus was dead. And even Joseph of Arimathea, he had to request the body of Jesus from Pilate so that he could bury Jesus. And his body was wrapped in that way that they did in the first century in about 75 pounds of linen and placed in a tomb. And then that tomb had an official Roman guard and seal. The whole event was public record, and the whole event brought sadness and grief, because that's what death always does. Death causes our hearts to break. It's a hostile enemy. It is not something natural to us. Because we were not made to live and then die. That's not the point of being human. We were meant to live for so much more. We were meant to live eternally and gloriously in true righteousness and holiness, enjoying God's good creation and living in His presence to His glory forever. That's the point of being human. The fall, of course, ruined that. Adam's sin against God in the beginning is what frustrated the world and frustrated the human heart. It plunged us into evil and depravity so that we do not do the things that we were made for. We do not love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Sin has caused us to be curved in on ourselves in selfish introspection and idol worship. Sin is what produces murders, hatred, and strife in the world. It's what produces gossip, backbiting, and malice. It's why we have crime, poverty, hunger, and war in the world. Sin. And the wages of sin and the penalty of sin is death. Spiritual death and physical death. Sin is why there is sickness, disease, and dying in the world. It's why we go to funerals. It's why we cry when a loved one dies. Sin produces death, and death is unnatural. It is not the circle of life. It is the enemy of life. We were not meant to live and then die. We were meant to live for that which Christ has already entered by His resurrection. And that's what the angel meant by risen. He is risen. He didn't mean that He was resuscitated, that Jesus was walking around in His beaten corpse as if He had just taken another breath and kind of come back to life. He didn't simply come back to life and then to die again once upon a time. He was not resuscitated. He was resurrected. He entered into the new creation. He entered into that glorious life which the first Adam would have entered into had he remained obedient in the garden. That's what Paul gets at when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That is to say, a glorified person. He reached the goal that the first Adam never reached. Easter is about an actual event in history that inaugurated the new creation and the cosmic goal for which God made humans and the whole universe. The physical, bodily, glorious resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago on that day, that event which was witnessed by others and recorded in the New Testament and is announced to you today, well, that event is the first installment of the whole package. That is what the resurrection of Christ is about. He is the first fruits of the whole harvest that is yet to come. His resurrection is the first of its kind. There's more just like it. His resurrection is the mode and the means through which God will transform us and this whole universe. You see, ever since the fall, human history has continued only so that God can bring His people to that goal that was originally represented in the tree of life. That was the goal of creation which the first Adam failed to reach. But that goal has been reached by Jesus Christ. And we shall reach it as well, for He has given us the right to eat of the tree of life. And we will enjoy that whole purpose for which we were created, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He has guaranteed that we will enter into that new creation just as He has. For He not only earned that right for us by His obedient life, but He also paid the debt that we owed by His death upon the cross. As we heard on Friday night, He became a curse for us on the cross as our sins were laid upon Him. And He was punished by God under God's justice and wrath for our sins. As we heard on Friday night, He was abandoned by the Father for our sake. When He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And His resurrection now, you see, because God did not abandon Christ to an eternal death, God did not allow His body to see corruption, His resurrection now is the evidence and the proof that God will never abandon us in this life. Though the dark rain clouds of life might come in and hide the sunshine from us, and it feels as though God has abandoned us. He never will. He will not. He cannot. Because Christ was abandoned in our place. Christ went through this to bring us into the new creation. And just notice, too, that that's really the significance of this happening on the first day of the week. Matthew reports something that the other gospel writers report as well. They all say it. It happened on the first day of the week. Well, why is that significant? Because this is the day, the dawn of the new creation, just as God created in that original creation week, speaking light into existence on that first day. So has He brought life from the tomb on the first day of the new creation. And He has brought it forth, loved ones, because death could not hold Christ down. Christ earned the right to the tree of life and the new creation through His obedient life. And His resurrection now brings us to that for which we were originally made. You see, Easter is really just, it's one event, one great resurrection. It just comes in two stages. First Christ, then all who belong to Christ, and this whole universe. We live in this gap right now. And even in this gap, we experience this new creation in part. That's what the regeneration of the Holy Spirit is. He's brought us from death to life spiritually. And that same power which raised Christ from the dead and has brought us from death to life spiritually will raise our bodies physically on the last day. Christ's resurrection proves that. It is the proof that this life is not just one meandering thing after another, one news event after another, one new fashion after another, one new stupid song, stupid sale, one more thing after another. There's something far greater than the blandness and the temporary cotton candy of this present evil age. And Christ's resurrection is the proof of that. Secondly, Christ's resurrection proves that He's the truth. Now notice carefully those three words in the middle of verse 6. As He said. The angel said, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. That's very significant. You see, boys and girls, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you don't have a Savior. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you shouldn't listen to anything Jesus said. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, He's just some religious wacko because He said He was going to be raised from the dead. Now, He was either telling the truth or He was lying. Or He thought He was telling the truth because He was crazy. Those are our only options. Jesus said He'd be raised from the dead. In fact, three times earlier in Matthew's Gospel, He says, I'm going to be given up over to the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be brought into Jerusalem. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'll rise. Was He telling the truth, or was He lying? Or was He just a deluded religious maniac? Those are our options. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then Christianity is just a sham. And Jesus was a liar. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we're all the biggest fools for wasting our Sunday morning sitting in this place with one another. Most of us can look around and say, well, I don't have a whole lot in common with everybody here. What are you doing here if Christ wasn't raised from the dead? Looking for some spiritual enlightenment? Looking for a little bit of moralism and therapy? What could we possibly find out of Christianity if Christ wasn't raised from the dead? In fact, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ was not raised from the dead, we should not waste our time with religion. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then have as much fun as you possibly can. Accumulate as much wealth for yourself as you possibly can. Get the nicest cars, the nicest girlfriends, boyfriends. Do as much as you can. Cram it all in. Because you only got so long. And then you're going to die. And that's it. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead. There is no point in pursuing spirituality, religion, or this thing called Christianity if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, because Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the options are, as C.S. Lewis said so well, liar, lunatic, or Lord. Those are the only options we have. It's worth quoting every Easter. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "You can shut Christ up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come," says Lewis, "with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He either was raised from the dead or he was a religious lunatic. It's one or the other. But for some reason, most people want to live somewhere in between. They don't want to say, well, he was really raised from the dead physically, and all this stuff here about angels and earthquakes is true, because if that's true, then it means that the whole Bible's true, and I have to bend the knee to the lordship of Christ. Don't want that. But neither do I want to call him a lunatic. There's good stuff here. He's a good guy, a good teacher. They want to live somewhere in between, but the New Testament doesn't give us that option. It's one or the other. Jesus doesn't go on living in our hearts and memories as we try to follow his example. He doesn't do that because nobody lives that way. When a person dies, that person is dead. Our loved ones who've died, they do not live on in our memories. We might remember them. And we enjoy those memories, but they are not alive in those memories. When we go up to bat, we are not hearing our mom's voice. When we're doing something difficult or singing a song, we don't feel our grandma's presence. Our loved ones who've died have died. They are deceased. They didn't pass on. They didn't pass away, they died. And that's why we cried, because death hurts. Body was separated from soul. Jesus, however, is not dead. He is alive in a real human body, as much alive right now as he was when he lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Now, maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're here today and you say, you really expect me to believe this story about angels and earthquakes and Jesus raised from the dead and all of this ancient, pre-scientific, superstitious stuff. Yes. Why wouldn't you? What is so difficult about believing that this is a supernatural event in human history? It's the new creation. Just as it was a supernatural event that brought all of this creation into existence in the first place. Why wouldn't the resurrection, the new creation, be a supernatural event? And why wouldn't you believe the testimony of the empty tomb? Why wouldn't you believe the testimony of these eyewitnesses? Those are facts that every person must deal with. The facts of Easter. The empty tomb is a matter of public record which Rome never contested. The body was nowhere to be found. And are we really to believe that the disciples stole the body as the enemies of Jesus wanted people to believe? Matthew records here the same kind of sin that is in the hearts of all of us and is common in our own day. Accepting money, accepting a bribe, trying to get something a little more to get us through this life, and being willing to do wrong and harm in order to do so. Are we really to believe, though, that the disciples stole the body of Jesus and then preached a lie by saying he was raised from the dead? People might suffer and die for something they are convinced is true. They might suffer and die for something that they know will bring them some kind of gain. But it is ridiculous to believe that the disciples each would have gone the rest of their lives gaining no worldly wealth, fame, or honor to be imprisoned, tortured, and martyred for something that they knew wasn't true. No, what compelled these same men who were scared, who were hiding because the guy they were following had just been publicly executed, what compelled these same men to go out and proclaim the gospel was that they saw him with their own eyes. That which we have seen, that which we have handled, that which we have touched, says John in 1 John, we proclaim to you. These were not crazy men. This is why Peter says in his second epistle that they, quote, did not follow cleverly devised myths. And why at the great feast of Pentecost in front of Jews from all over the empire, he had the ability to stand up with courage and proclaim in front of everybody that Christ had been raised from the dead and, quote, of that we are all witnesses. God did not do this thing in a corner. It was done publicly. It is not an option to say that Jesus was a great moral teacher or spiritual leader but didn't rise from the dead. It is not an option to say that the resurrection of Christ is just a good, inspirational story in which our hearts rise emotionally to be a better moral person. It's not an option to say that Christianity is practical as a method of helping people to improve themselves through good morals or spiritual experiences, even if the resurrection of Christ never really happened. The claims of the New Testament do not give us those options. Either he was raised and we must therefore follow him, or the whole thing's a sham. And the resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus is the truth. If he was raised, then our sins have been plunged into hell forever, and God remembers them no more. If he was raised, then when he said, "It is finished," it was finished. If he was raised, then we too shall be raised from the dead. For that is the message brought to us today. So Christ's resurrection proves that the new creation has been brought in. It proves that Christ is the truth. Then it proves that His kingdom has been inaugurated. Matthew tells us that the 11 disciples went to Galilee as they were commanded, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And this may be the same event that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. Over 500 people saw him. Matthew emphasizes the 11 apostles, however. The point is, they were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. But listen to what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus speaks about authority given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth. The long-anticipated kingdom had arrived. The whole sweep of the Old Testament, the whole sweep of redemptive history pointed to this. The suffering servant coming into the world to pay for sins and then being raised from the dead. The kingdom offered to Adam, promised to Abraham, typified in Israel, had finally come. It had been inaugurated in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of which the prophets prophesied, that kingdom that would coincide with the resurrection, had come. as we heard in the call to worship from Isaiah 25, that promise, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, not just the Jews, for all peoples, going out to all nations, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Well, on this mountain, as Jesus commissioned His apostles, the fulfillment of Isaiah's words had come. This is our God. We have waited for Him. He will swallow up death forever. He is alive and is dead no more. And He commissioned them to go out in that celebration of what has come, to baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to make disciples, to bring in sinners into His kingdom. And look at you, here you are today. This is real. That's why you got up this morning and came here. You've been brought in to this feast, to this kingdom. You've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've been made a disciple. You. And the message is announced to you again today that all your sins are gone. That God remembers them no more because Christ left them in the tomb. And this is a day of celebration. A day of eating rich food, well-aged wine, food full of marrow. Because Christ has swallowed up death. And He has not only brought us from death to life now, loved ones, spiritually, but will do so physically on the last day. And for those of you who are visiting with us today, I ask you, are you part of that kingdom? It is not a glorious kingdom like the kingdoms of this present evil age. There are not glorious buildings and headquarters. It's a kingdom that appears weak before the world. It's manifested like this. Are you part of that kingdom? Have you been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Are you united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice today to know that Christ has been raised from the dead? And do you look forward to your resurrection on the last day? Do you? Do you have confidence that all your sins have been dealt with? And not one of them stands against you to accuse you. I'm not asking you if you want a more meaningful life. That's really not what Christianity offers. And if you've heard that before, you heard the wrong message. I'm not asking you if you want some kind of spiritual therapy, if you want more moralism, or if you want some kind of method of enlightenment or self-improvement. Christianity doesn't offer that to you today. I'm asking you if you are right with God right now. I'm asking you that if you die this week, will you be in glory with the risen Lord? You can know that. You can run to the one who has been raised from the dead. You can flee to Him. And you are not here today by accident. This isn't a coincidence that you're hearing this message in your ears. You've been brought here today by Christ's authority, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And He calls you today to believe on Him, and to be part of His kingdom, and to be united to Him He calls on you to repent and believe. Believe the good news that He's been raised from the dead. Run to Him, flee to Him, trust in Him, for there is no salvation found outside of Him. He is the only way, for He is the only one who's been raised from the dead gloriously, publicly in human history. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the first fruits of the whole harvest. And we thank You, O Lord, even as pilgrims in this age, that we have the hope of the resurrection because He's been raised from the dead. We thank You that His resurrection proves that He is the truth and the only way of reconciliation to You. We thank You that His resurrection, O Lord, announces to us that all of our sins have been plunged into the black hole of His death upon the cross and buried in the tomb forever, and that You remember them no more. O Lord, draw us to Yourself through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O now, Lord, that as we partake of this feast that You have set before us, a feast for pilgrims in this present evil age, that You would lift up our hearts to You. Amen.